like there's no greater message that I could preach to you than this one right here. Honestly, this message will absolutely, well, it'll transform your life if you get a hold of it, all right? It will absolutely transform your life. And now remember what we've covered so far. We talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about this one word. Or no, last week we actually talked about this word right here. Well, what is it? Commitment. Commitment. How many of you know if you're going to have a successful family, you need to commit, be committed to it? Right? All of us at certain times want to run from our family. Don't lie. Come on. Come on. You're in church. How many of you would like to run from your family sometime? All right. We're getting a little bit more honest about it. And some of you are here with the family you'd like to run from, so you don't want to raise your hand. I know what you're thinking. All right. But here's where we're going this week. Because I truly believe this is really, honestly, this right here is what really holds the family together. This is actually, this right here, this word right here is really formed inside of family. And it's this word right here, real simple, love. Everybody say love. 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 Your love has lifted me higher. Anybody know Motown? Yeah, I love that song. I know some of you are like, is he saved? Yes, I'm saved. That's actually about God. Your love has lifted me higher, higher than I ever felt before, right? I once was some downhearted, right? We'll find out who the sinners are. I'm just kidding. Hey, on a serious note, hey, I can take secular songs. You guys know me. You've been around here long enough to know. I take secular songs, and to me, they're about Jesus, you know? Because how many of you know the God that we serve is a God of love? Come on, amen? He loves us. He loves us. I mean, everything that God has ever done for us has been wrapped in this thing called love. Matter of fact, the 66 books that we call the Bible is really a love letter to humanity. And I've always said for years that if you're, as far as understanding God, if you will filter everything about God through the idea of His love, you can never go wrong. You can never go wrong. Starting all the way back in Genesis, you know, God said that Adam and Eve had to leave the garden because He loved them. And I know some people say, no, He punished them. No, He didn't. He didn't punish them. He told them the consequences of their decision. And then He ran them out of the garden. Why did He run them out of the garden? He ran them out of the garden because He loved them so much, He did not want them to take of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. He wanted to provide redemption for them so He could have a relationship with Him. Everything that God does, He does through the lens of love. Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes love has many different expressions. It really does. And oftentimes in the Bible, we'll look at a thing and we'll say, well, how could that be the love of God? How could that be love? Well, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we had several different expressions of love. We had love. And then this is one thing I can do. I can really say that my father and my mother, my real father in Louisiana, my mother, even my stepfather and stepfamily for the most part, I never felt like I wasn't loved. I remember when I was a kid, one of the first things I remember is my dad had a 55 Chevy. And now, like I've said before, my dad had some issues, all right? But we're talking about love, all right? Everybody get that? All right, well, my dad had a 55 Chevy. It was white. We named it Ghost. All right, and I was standing up in the car in the front seat. Y'all remember when you could do that? I was standing up, and we were driving up to some guy's house, and the guy thought he'd be funny, and he jumped out in front of my dad's car. My dad hit the brakes. I went forward, smashed my mouth on the front of the dash. Y'all remember when they had metal dash? Yeah, that dash doesn't give, praise God. I hit my mouth on it, and my dad got so upset. Well, let me just say it this way. I went into the restroom to clean up the blood off of my face. My dad came in to clean up the blood off of his knuckles. Why? Because he had an expression of love. You know, to contrast that with my grandpa owned a lumber yard in a concrete business, but he also owned apartment complexes. So one time me and my sister and my cousin were over there and they were cleaning out the apartment complex. Well, my sister and my cousin wanted to get out on the roof of the second story. And I thought, you know what? I'm smart enough. I'm not getting out on that roof. I'm not doing that. Grandpa will fire us up. But I will open the window so y'all can. So I opened the window and they crawled out. And my grandpa was mowing the yard in Louisiana. It's not your grandpa, it's your pawpaw. My pawpaw saw us, them two on the roof. They're on a second story roof. And he proceeded to come in after he saw us with a newspaper. And he loved us. He loved us. And I tried to explain to my papa that, papa, I was not on the roof. He said, yeah, but you helped him, and I love you. How many of you know we all got beat? And with a newspaper. Come on. I think it was more the idea, here's the truth. It was more the idea it was my papa spanking me. Probably than anything else, because I knew my papa just loved me. My papa, he was the kind of papa, he could never drive the same. I don't know why. I thought that everyone, if you were old, you drove this way. Only as I grew in life, my grandpa could not keep his foot on the gas pedal consistent. It was always, I thought that's how old people drove. Only later in life did I realize, no, that was just my grandpa. That was just the way it was, you know. But here's the truth. Love is what family really is all about. It really is the greatest place that you're supposed to feel love. Now, the problem with this idea is oftentimes those that are closest to us, we can sometimes hurt the worst. We can sometimes take advantage of their generosity. We can take advantage of their grace. We can take advantage of how they feel about us. Come on, am I right? And truthfully, just like my papa beating me with a newspaper, and we survived, all right, never left a mark. But here's the truth. The truth of the matter is, it was love that compelled them to do what they did for me. It was their love for me. Whether it was disciplining me, or whether it was giving me something, or whether it was, I don't know about you, when I was a kid, a big thing was to go with my mama to the bank. Anybody remember that? If you went to the bank with your mama and you rode in the passenger side, they always gave you a sucker. Come on, anybody remember that time in American history, man? I remember those little things. And it was so cool because anytime she was going to the bank, I was like, can I go? Hey, listen, the truth of the matter is I grew up in a family that I really felt loved. I really, really did. And truthfully, I believe that this right here is the key to having a great family and a successful family. Because love makes all the difference in the world, in your family. All the difference in the world. Now, before we go any further, though, let me just show you what Jesus said. Jesus said this. Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall, and this is the great and first commandment. Watch this. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you know that if you're to love your neighbor as yourself, how much more your own family? Amen? Amen? Hey, listen, God gave you the family you have, and you're to love them. Can they push on your love? Don't say it. I know it's true. Sometimes the hardest people to love is your family. Why? Because you've been putting up with them for all these years. Every Thanksgiving, here we go. Come on, am I right? Oh, praise God. I know I'm right. All right. Listen, so I believe with all my heart, we need to create homes that foster love, that foster it. In other words, we're purposely going to have an environment where love is what it's about, where love is what it's about. Amen? And I believe there are ways we can do that. And I'm going to give you just a few ways, and I promise you there are probably 1,000 more. But I'm just going to give you the things that in my world, I believe foster love in a major, major way. First of all, we have to define what biblical love is, all right? What is biblical love? What does love really look like? Well, Here's what the Bible says love is. All right? The Bible's, whenever we translate the Bible, sometimes it does us an injustice because, check this out, the word love is translated several different ways. So if you're looking at this, you can find out that there is what, this is the Greek word, phileo. Phileo love is a brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia, y'all know that? All right, it's brotherly love. Have you ever been there? That's a statement of faith about Philadelphia. But anyway, if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking. All right, phileo love, though. It's love. It's translated in your Bible, love, okay? But it really means friendship. I'll give you an example of this. The Bible says that David loved Jonathan. David loved Jonathan. The word love there is referred to as phileo love, all right, in the Greek. It's actually in the Hebrew is a little different word, but it means the same as far as whenever it's rendered in the Greek. But friendship love. How many of you know every family ought to have a phileo love flavor in it? Come on. Yeah? Brotherly love. There should be I can see that's a statement of faith in y'all's house, you know? How many of you know, though, it should have a friendship love? You should build a friendship with your brothers and sisters and so on and so forth. Amen? Well, let me go this way. How many of you know your spouse and your family, if you're married to someone in your family, which obviously they would be family if you were married, unless you were family before, which is weird. All right, let me rephrase that. How many of you know when you got married, you should have married a friend? That wasn't in your family until you got married. All right, we got it. All right, how about this? Eros love. That's another word. Whenever you're reading it in the New Testament, it just says love. But it's actually romantic love. Romantic love. Now, do I have to explain to you what romantic love is? Adam and Eve knew each other. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? All right, romantic love. And here is agape. Agape love is the same word. And it's the word that's used this way. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say he phileo. It doesn't say he eros loved. It says he agape loved the world. What's that mean? That means he unconditionally, matter of fact, I'll give you a working definition. It's an unselfish, unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that says, you know what? I will lay down so I can be in relationship with you. And that's exactly what we find when Jesus came to the earth. Amen? And listen, I believe with all my heart that this type of love is the key to having a great marriage. Matter of fact, I got the Charlie Riley Amplified version for you. Unconditional, unrestrained love that always wants the best. And notice I didn't say, I had it originally, whenever I originally wrote this in my notes, I had it saying, unrestrained love, unconditional, unrestrained love that always wants the best for me. I changed that. Because I oftentimes think we make God's love about us when sometimes God's love isn't about us. It's the best, period. It's the best for my kids. How many of you know, sometimes we all make decisions that's not in my best interest, but it's in the family's best interest. Come on. Amen. Anytime I meet with people, especially if they're getting married, I ask them, who's going to die? Who's going to die? Who's going to die? You say, but Pastor Charlie, I love Mr. Chalmers. He watches us via the web every weekend. He's up in Peru in the nursing home area. And he came to me, this is years ago. He came up to me and goes, hey, Pastor Charlie. If you know him, you know how he talks. Pastor Charlie, what? Well, you know the difference between a wedding and a funeral? I said, no, Mr. Chalmers, what is it? One, you smell the flowers. One, you don't. What's he saying? Somebody's got to die. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, somebody's got to die. If I meet with a couple and no one's willing to die, somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to have to die for the marriage to work. Amen? Yeah. Until men, you're ready to give up you. That's why I tell my son, you ain't ready yet, bro. You ain't ready yet. You don't need a girl. Why? Well, I'll break up with her before Valentine's. That is not going to work. You got to die to that. Man, that's my boy. It's my boy. Training him up right. Training him up right. Absolutely. There's some false love out there, though. There's some love that I believe is false. Like false love is, I love because I give to the poor. Now listen, if you love poor people, which I love poor people and I want to be a giver, but if you only give because someone's poor, how many of you know you could be moved by emotion, not love, right? You got to be moved by love. Let me give you another one because maybe that one doesn't hit home. I love because I never disapprove of what others conduct. In other words, you know, let everybody kind of live out their own life. Let everybody do their own thing, you know, because I love. I want to be a person that loves. Okay, let me explain something that is wrong within our culture. Just because I disapprove of someone's conduct does not mean I don't love them. Matter of fact, if someone is heading in a dangerous, wrong, terrible direction, the fact that I point out what they're doing is destructive to their own selves is the fact that I love them. Love them. We have crazy family that post on Facebook because I talk out against homosexuality. But let me just say this. The reason I speak out against homosexuality is because I believe people are getting caught up in that because it's the cultural thing to do. But let me just say this. It is very destructive. Very destructive for you and your family. So yes, I'm going to speak out against it. Not because I hate, not because I'm a homophobe. Because I love people and I want to see the best for them. Remember, agape love is unconditional, unrestrained love that seeks the best. Amen. Unconditional, unrestrained love that seeks the best. I want the best for people, period. I want the best for you. That's why sometimes I hope I step on your toes. Here's a revelation. I step on my own toes. If you ever, Toph and I have talked about this. You should be in my shoes sometimes. If I preach something, I get tested in it. Oh, you think you're good? It's like it's purposely set up because I always have fresh stuff. Come on. If I'm preaching about money, money's tight. If I'm preaching about family, family, crazy. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? So don't be offended that I step on your toes. I believe with all my heart we can disapprove of people's conduct and behavior and yet still love them. See, a false love says you can't speak out against. No, come on. If your kids are playing in the street on State Road 26, how many of you know somebody ought to say something? Well, you know, we're roaming parents. Yeah, we just let our kids do whatever. They'll figure it out. Yeah, they'll figure it out. All right, anyway. I love because I allow others to believe what they want to believe. Come on, this is the idea of love in our culture right now. I love because, you know, I just let everybody believe what they want to believe. Oh, yeah. You can believe that the earth is flat. Well, why? Well, we just love Johnny, so we just let Johnny be the ignorant fool that he is. Well, praise God for you. Love says you should tell somebody the truth. Now, don't go crazy with it. How many of y'all got family members? Well, we love them. So we'll tell them. Tell them the truth. There's no grace. There's no mercy. I'm just going to blast them. Because that's what love does. No. Let me give you a Bible definition of what love is. You ready? 1 Corinthians 13. If you're ever struggling with it, go and read it. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have gift the prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am. Come on, talk to me. Here's the next one. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. See, there's that thing. If I just give something, and then if I give all that I have to feed the poor, but though I give and give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me what? Nothing. Look at verse 4 then. It goes on. Love, Bible love, agape love, the love of God does this. It suffers long. Can I get a witness in here? Suffers long. Am I right? Some of you are scared because you're riding home. The person you're suffering with. Love suffers long. It really does. I'm amazed at what people will put up with. Because they love. They love. They love. How about this? Love is, it's kind, right? It's kind. Love does not, it doesn't envy. Biblical love doesn't envy. It does not parade itself. Look, I love. No, no. It is not puffed up. It's not about them. Look at this. It does not behave rudely. It's not rude. It's not nasty. It's not crude. That's why people, well, I just had to tell him the truth. Yeah, but you did it so nasty, no one could receive it. Rude. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Watch this. It does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, if someone's going down a sinful path or behavior in your family, it's all right for you to stand up and say, hey, time out, honey. That ain't the best for you. God has something better. Come on, amen. Look, it does not rejoice in, but rejoices in what? In truth. Look at this. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. It goes on to say, the next verse says, love never fails. Love never fails. If you're going to have a marriage, if you're going to have a family, if you're going to have anything in your life that means anything, man, it's the love of God that needs to do it, man. It's love that needs to do it. Matter of fact, listen to this. The Bible says it this way. Faith works by love. That's what the Bible teaches. I oftentimes tell people this. I say, listen, you don't have a faith problem. You have a love problem. If your love dipstick is low, your faith won't work. If you love much, your faith will always work. Always work. Always work. You can pray better when you're in love with what you're praying for. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? Praise God. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about, well, I'll give you one more verse. Verse 13 says this. And now abides, watch these three, faith, hope, and love. And these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because God is love. You know, the Bible doesn't say that God is faith. And the Bible doesn't say that God is hope. He is the God of hope, but he isn't hope. He isn't made up of hope, but he is made up of love. So we've got to get back to what biblical love is. Biblical love is Jesus overturning the money changers. Now, does that look like love? It may not look like it from the outside, but he loved them enough to set them free and to quit putting a stumbling block before other people. That's what love does. Love is letting a woman who was caught in adultery go. Why? She was humble enough to ask, really, she was begging for them to forgive her. Right? Jesus let her go. So love has many different manifestations. And oftentimes in our world and in our culture, I believe that it's flip-flop. I believe that what we call love, God says, that's not love. Letting your kids just do whatever they want, that's not love. Letting your spouse believe whatever they want to believe is not love. Just you thinking whatever you, that's not love. Love is saying this. Love is saying that. Love is putting it in check. Come on, am I right? Man, I think we could do a lot of good to returning to the discarded values of the past. Praise God. All right, so let's talk about it. You ready? I think these things are the things that will cultivate love in your family. Number one, write this down. Family intimacy. Family intimacy. Intimacy, what is it? By definition, here's what it is. Close familiarity, friendship, or closeness. Anything you can do to cultivate intimacy in your family will cultivate love. Intimacy. Intimacy is really, really simple when you translate it this way. Into me, see. I want to see into my wife. I want to see into my kids. I want to see into my family. I want to see into them. And I want them to see into me. Listen to this. Anytime I hear Michael and Whitney and even Michelle make a decision, I always ask, why? Why did you do it that way? Why did you? And sometimes they take it wrong. But really what I'm after is, what's the heart of the matter? Why is your heart feeling like you have to do it that way or have to say it that way? What is the intimacy issue right there going on? Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? I want to cultivate that in our home. So one of the things we do oftentimes whenever we sit down to eat is I'll say, hey, tell me something I don't. I even do this in the church office. I'll come in and I'll say, hey, tell me something I don't know. Tell me something I don't know about today. And it's my way of saying, hey, tell me what's going on in your world. I'll ask Michael, Michael, how was your day? How was practice? How did it go? What's going on? Or asking open-ended questions tells them that I want to see into their world. I want to see into their life. If you don't talk like that to your kids, you're missing it. You're not cultivating intimacy. If you don't talk like that to your spouse, you're missing it. You're not cultivating intimacy. If you're not talking like that to your family, you're missing it. You're missing it. God wants you to become intimate with them. Into them, see. You need to be able to see into your family. Come on, amen? Nothing will do that like communication. Listen to this. Genesis 2:18 says this. And the Lord said, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. And if you don't believe that, watch that Alaskan Frontier show. I like watching those shows, but like there's one person that lives way up like where no one, and they fly in and drop off food. And they talk to the animals. No relationship with nobody. How many of you know if God put ice and snow there, you probably shouldn't be there? I'm just saying, that's my revelation, not y'all's. That God did not want man to be alone. So God gave them a family. God gave Adam and Eve a family. Family is God's idea. God, and matter of fact, we've proven this. Hey, listen, when I was in the military, we figured out real quick why God said that. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs woman. I'll stop right there. I will make you, why? Because every time I ever got in trouble, it's me and a bunch of dudes. You never hear a bunch of women say, y'all watch this. You know, women don't do that. Men? We try and ante up each one. It's like, oh, that was stupid, but watch this. Come on, can I get a witness? Yeah, absolutely. All right. I will make him a helper comparable what? To him. God wants your family to be a family that's intimate. You want to feel the connection there. You want to do it. And listen, don't be the family that takes vacation separate. Don't do anything separate. I mean, like that, you know? I believe everybody should have their time, you know? I go to the woods, praise God. I go fishing. I go do whatever. I go car show, whatever. I do those things. Yeah, absolutely. I don't have to have the whole family. But listen, if I'm living a lifestyle that is void of intimacy with my family, how many of you know I'm missing it? Because God designed our families to be intimate. Right? Husbands, if you're not asking probing questions to get into your family's, your wife's world, your kids' world, you're missing it. Same way with the wife. All right. Listen to this. Next thing, I believe with all my heart, family should be about. You ready? Write this one down. Family friendship. Family friendship. Where the family is strong, where family identity is strong, peer pressure is what? Weak. You know what we have in our culture today? A lot of people say, well, we have a religious problem. Well, that may be true. But can I tell you what we have more of a problem with than anything else in our culture? It's family. Family. It's family. Do you know why so many people are on welfare, having kids out of wedlock? It's the breakdown of the family. The assault has always been, the enemy has always hated family. Always hated family. Because that's where the power is. That's where the foundation of culture is. That's where the foundation of human life is. It's in the family. Come on, y'all see it as well as I do. Where family identity is strong, the pressures of this world are weak. If I make a big deal out of being a Riley and how we roll in our home, my kids, and make them to and raise them to want to be a part of that, peer pressure loses its power over them. Because they think it's better to be like family than it is to be like them kids. Because in family, they belong. And they know they're accepted. They know they're loved. They know there's intimacy. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? It's our responsibility to cultivate that. I'm of the opinion of this. Ain't no home, no cooking like home cooking. Right? How many of y'all agree with that? And I think that's a principle throughout life. And what I mean by that is, if your wife is running around, chances are she could be crazy, but there's a possibility you haven't made special what you're doing with her. If your kids don't want to be apart, you should ask the question, why don't my kids want to be apart? What are we not doing that we could be doing better so that they would want to be apart? How do we cultivate family friendship? How do we cultivate intimacy in family friendship in our home? How do we create strong family identity? Strong family identity. How do we teach them what to celebrate and what to stay away from? Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? How do we create that? How do we create that? I know in our family, we make it a big deal about family identity, who we are, how we represent ourselves. Are we people of integrity? Are we people of honesty? How do we cultivate that friendship to where I taught Michael and Whitney from the beginning, don't be rude to people. Don't be rude to people older than you. We celebrate family identity as we're known as people that are polite to people. We're known as people that are courteous to people. That's what we want to be known as. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? We celebrate that. So whenever my kids do it and I see them doing it well, you know what I do? I say, man, Mike, way to go, man. Way to go. Way to go. Someone lets us hunt on their property. I say, Mike, that man doesn't have to let us do that. You need to tell him you appreciate it. Oh, yeah, I appreciate it. Someone gives Michael something. Michael, you better tell them thank you. That's what we do. That's how we roll. That's how our family rolls. Come on. Whitney, someone did something good for you. You better thank them. They didn't have to do that. They went out on a limb for you. Come on. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? And then whenever they do it, we celebrate it. It's like, way to go. We've taken our kids out to eat because of making a right decision. I mean, think about it. Michael makes a wrong decision, gets in some trouble, but to correct it, he makes the right decision. I thought it was so awesome. I said, let's go out to eat because Michael did the right thing. Say, that's crazy. Well, I don't know. We're creating strong family identity. We want them to know what the expectations are. And when they meet and they exceed it, we celebrate it, praise God. And you know what that has done? It creates a family, a friendship. A friendship. No matter how good and how bad, whatever they go through, they're going to tell us about it. So we can speak wisdom into it sometimes. Amen? Come on, everybody say that. Family friendship. Family friendship. I love what this says. Listen to this. And this has more to do with who should initiate than anything. Listen to this. In this is the love, not that we love God, but that he loved who? Us. Listen to this. Here's the principle I want you to see. Well, matter of fact, I'll give you two verses, then I'll show you. And he says, he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation or a stand-in for us for our sins. Let me give it to you in Romans 5:8. Sometimes it's a little clearer. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. Notice this. His love towards who? Us. In this. In while we were still sinners, messed up. Everybody hear that? Everybody look at me. While we were messed up, God, because of his love for us, stepped into our world. I'm trying to tell you something about family that if you get a hold of it, it'll bless you. Listen, our kids mess up. Our family messes up. People mess up. But watch this. We don't wait for them to come to us till they say they're sorry. We step into their world. We find out what's going on in their world. We don't wait for them to come to us. We initiate. This is the exact thing that God does for us. He initiates the contact with us to be our friend. Come on, how many of y'all hear what I'm saying? Listen, God didn't stand off in heaven and say, when y'all figure it out, come to me, tell me how y'all jacked it all up, and then I'll get in your world. I mean, no, your world was jacked up. God stepped into it. And when he stepped into it, he started speaking to you, talking to you, telling you how to be free. Sometimes I believe that families, and it's always the responsibility of the ones in higher authority, in my opinion. In other words, if you're a parent and your kids jack something up, don't sit in the room and pitch a fit like you're the kid. Hello, somebody. Grew up in a home like that sometimes, where it's like, who's the kid and who's the parent? It's the parent's responsibility to say, Johnny jacked up. I'm going to go find out what's going on in Johnny's world so we can help Johnny in his world. But Johnny told me he hated me. Okay, he's a kid. His brain's melting down. I don't know what to tell you. Get over it. He's brain damaged. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? It's the parent's responsibility to initiate. It's the one who is more mature to step in and initiate, right? And when it, and you'll see this throughout the Bible. Whose responsibility is it in the husband and wife? Quiet. Who's going to die first? Jesus laid down his life for his church. He said there's a type and shadow in Ephesians chapter 6. Husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That fills in the blank. You can hear it or not. But God put the responsibility on the dude to die first. How many of you died 1,000 times? All right, we're going to go on. But listen to this. This is how God sees it, and this is the way I believe it should be in your home. That as a man, it's my responsibility. If my kids are acting weird, I need to go find out what's going on. I need to initiate. I need to step in. Do not be a passive family member. Be one who initiates with your kids. Listen to this. God's love always takes the first step in our friendship. God's love always does. All right, here's my last one. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Family encouragement. Your greatest source of encouragement should be your family. Would y'all agree with that? And sometimes, I'm sad to say, sometimes they could be the most downtrodden Debbie Downers of your entire life. Come on, right? Because your family, who is so close to you, sees the problems that you have and the things that you have to battle. So sometimes they can not be the best encouragers on the planet. But can I tell you here today that you should make just a vow in your heart that, listen, I'm going to be an encouragement to my kids. I'm going to be an encourager to my spouse. I'm going to be an encourager to my grandkids. I'm going to be an encourager to my family. If you will do that, I promise you, it will cultivate intimacy. It will cultivate friendship within your home. Absolutely. Let me give you a prime example of this in the Bible. Before I go there, we were having Thanksgiving dinner this week, and Michael, like I've said before, is not really ready for an intimate relationship with a girl. And I'm talking about even having a girlfriend. He's not ready for that. You say, well, how is that? Well, he's really not ready to die. He's really not ready. And the proof of that is they were giving him a hard time Thursday at Thanksgiving about him not having a girlfriend. He goes, hey, 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 and he's witty. He's witty. He's back there. He's witty. He's got headphones in, that punk. Oh, and now his head pops up. All right. Hey, Mike. So he says this in the middle of Thanksgiving dinner. They're picking on him because he doesn't have a girlfriend. He goes, hey, 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 hey. That's what he does all the time. Hey, 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 hey. Here's the reason I don't have a girlfriend. I'll answer it right here. I go, why is that, Mike? So everybody's sitting around the table, and he says this. In spite of their disadvantages, I think women are doing great. How many of you know the women at the table wanted to choke Mike? as a dad, I was like, that's my boy. It's my boy. Tell him what you think, Mike. I thought it was so funny, but it was proof to me, and it should be proof to everyone. I mean, you know, he's not ready. He's just not ready. He was not an encourager. Look at this. This is what the Bible says. There's a story about David. David had a wife named Michelle, all right? And Michelle was Saul's daughter. And I want you to see, understand this, in the Old Covenant, if you had the Ark of the Covenant, that represented the presence of God. It was everything to the people of God. It was everything, all right? If the Ark of the Covenant was with you, you had God's presence. If you didn't, you didn't have God's presence. Now, during the days of Saul's reign, which was the king right before David, Saul never went and got the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. But after David became king, the first thing he did is went out and got the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, which was basically a big gold box that the presence of God dwelled in during that time. Okay, now listen. Whenever they were bringing it, they put it on an ox cart, and as it was being carried on the ox cart, it hit a bump, and a guy named Uzzah hit it. When he touched it, it killed him. So they put it in Obed-Edom's house. That's his name, not Obi-Wan Kenobi, Obed-Edom. All right, and put it in his house. And the Bible says for 9 months, I believe it, 7, 9, something like that, everything that he did was blessed and his home was blessed. The Ark of the Covenant brought blessing. It represented God's presence in the home. All right, so David then goes back to the law, finds out how they're supposed to transport it, and is now taking it from Obed-Edom's house all the way into Israel and into Jerusalem, into the capital, and they're going to set it there in the temple. In light of that, all right, this is an absolute celebration in this country at this point in time. And let me show you what happens. Here's what happened. Now, as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michelle, Saul's daughter, looked through the window of King David, leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her what? Heart. Now, let me take you on down into the story. Here's what it said. And then David returned to bless his household. Then Michelle, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of his maidservants." Look at this. "As one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." In other words, why are you making a spectacle of yourself, uncovering yourself to all these people? That's what she's saying. Watch what David says. "So David said to Michelle, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me as ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will even be more undignified than this.'" How many of you know that would be pretty undignified? You know, because remember, the king at that time had a big robe that he wore. He took off his robe. The Bible says he was in a linen and ephod. Speedo. He was getting busy with the Speedo. All right? And he was acting undignified, jumping and whirling. "And will be humble." And he said, "I will humble myself in the sight of God. But as for you, as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." In other words, he was telling her, because I honor God first, they will honor me because I honored God. I put God first. I mean, you know, this woman is not an encourager to David at this point. See, it's amazing. She is his wife, and she should be the greatest encourager. Like, man, praise God. God brought the Ark of the Covenant back, and you did it, David, and way to go, and you're doing good, man, and God's doing big things. Instead, she's like Debbie Downer, busting him up, tearing him up, beating him down. Now, how many of you know that kills everything in the relationship? If you don't know the rest of the story, here's the next verse. "Therefore, Michelle, the daughter of Saul, had no children to that day to her death." Okay, let me explain. It wasn't that David wasn't into women after this. Can I get a witness in here? David had other women. Bathsheba? The rooftop? Come on. David had no problem with the women. He had plenty of women. But notice this. He didn't have any more relationship with her. He didn't have any more relationship with her. Why? What she said cut him so deep. It hurt him deep within his heart, and he refused to be intimate with her anymore. Because she did not encourage him, she discouraged him. I believe that women and men can discourage their spouses like no one else. You know, everybody else can say you can't do something, but if your wife says it, it's like convincing the world. Your husband says it, it's like convincing the world. Come on, am I right? So listen, if your parents say it, it's like convincing the world. In the family was made for encouragement, not discouragement. Amen? Listen to this. I'll give you ways that we can encourage our families. If we're men or women to men, women, I want to speak to you just real quick. And this could be men as far as your son. This could be any dude in your family. It could be your dad. It doesn't matter. Number one, encourage him with words. I am convinced that if you will tell a dude he did a good job, I don't care what it is, he will break a leg to do it again. He will absolutely. If you tell him, honey, you take out the trash awesome. I mean, you're just like sexy taking out the trash. He will gnaw off his arm to take out the trash. He'll take out the trash every day, even if it don't need it. Just to impress you, because those words carry weight in his heart. Look at this. Encourage him through being accountable. It's okay. Men like to be accountable. Matter of fact, here's a revelation, ladies. Men love a challenge. Men love a challenge. I'm wired to where if you challenge me, I got to do it, even if you said it can't be done. Men love that. Men love to be challenged. If you're going to minister to women, you talk about feelings. If you're going to minister to men, you talk about a challenge. Man up, baby. Yeah, let's go. That's the difference. How about this? Encourage him to connect with his kids and his family. Encourage him to do that. Hey, listen, Johnny's not feeling connected, hon. You need to spend a little bit of time with him. Take him to the woods. Take him hunting. Take him fishing. I don't know, work on something with him. You know, go play a video game with him. Go do it, his world. Go to his world and do it. But I don't like video games. I'm the dad. I shouldn't have to do. Do you want intimacy with your family? Do you want friendship with your family? Suck it up. Let him beat you. It's okay. You can still be a man. How about this? Encourage him to reach out and to grow. Encourage him to grow. Encourage him to do that. He'll do it. Here's women's list, or men to women. Men, encourage her by understanding her. You want to talk to her like, hey, tell me what you're thinking because I'm not seeing it. Talk to me. Explain that to me. Now, it's a statement of faith. You're never going to be able to get it completely. Can I get a witness in here that is ready to say so? You're never going to get it completely, but it is true. How about this? Encourage her by giving her first place. No woman wants to compete with anything. Amen? Yeah. Encourage her by pointing out her potential, not her problems. How about this? Encourage her by appreciating her contribution. Hey, babe, you make a difference in our world. We're thankful for you. Amen? Absolutely. Listen to this. We have a picture at our house that I wanted to share with you. It's on our wall. It's at our house. And whenever I was thinking about this message, I thought, well, you know, what would be something that in our world that explains how we do life and how we do family? And I saw this thing on our wall. This hangs in our living room, right, in our hallway. And I thought, wow, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. So here it is. Here it is, really simple. It says, this house, we do second chances. That's what we do. How many of you know if you mess up at our house, it's all right. It's part of the learning curve. Right? Now, you do it four times, we got to have a chat. But we do second chances. And seriously, we do fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth chances. Amen? We're not going to give up. How about this? We do grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. We're going to give you favor in our home. How about this? We do real. We're real people. Tell me how you really feel. You don't have to hide it. I'm not going to beat you down. You don't have to act religious. We're Christians. We're not supposed to be angry. The Bible says be angry and sin not. Why are you mad? Let's be real. How about this? We do mistakes. We make mistakes. It's all right. It's okay. Michael, my son, believe it or not, leaving the drive 2 weeks ago, he drives his grandpa's Blazer. He drove his grandpa's Blazer. He didn't make it out of the drive. Why? I don't know. Apparently, he was coming around the corner of our drive. Our drive is only a quarter mile long. And he went off and hit a tree in the drive. In the drive. He didn't dent the bumper. He pushed it back through the radiator. In the drive. We do mistakes. We do second chances. We do, you get to repair it. I asked him, I said, what happened? He goes, I don't know. I went back and looked, and what it was, here's the truth. This is first winter having, he hit the leaves. He hit the leaves and hit the brake. First of all, you had to hit the gas to get going that fast, so you had to hit the brake so hard that it just slid on the leaves. Can I get a witness in here? And listen, I didn't beat him up for it. I didn't even get mad. I was like, well, Mike, you know, you get to fix it. Amen? And that's why he drives an old beat up Blazer. Right? We didn't buy our kids a brand new car right out of the gate. Why? Well, anyway, I'm preaching on. We do I'm sorry's. We do I'm sorry's. I'm sorry's. If you say you're sorry, hey, it's all good. I get it. We all mess up. There's still consequences for your decision, but I'm sorry will go a long way. How about this? We do hugs. We do hugs. We do hugs. How about this? We do family. And here's the bottom line. We do love. We're going to love each other. Even in spite of all the problems, everything, we're still going to love each other in the end. Amen? I believe that's how God wants family to be. I think if we can cultivate those things in our family, man, we can have the greatest families on the planet. We can have families that other people want to be a part of. I believe that's what it's all about. I believe who could resist a family like that? That's what I want to have. I want to have a family that people are like, man, I want to be a part of that family. That family's crazy, funny, cool, awesome. That's the way I want our family to be. Come on, amen? All right, let's pray for our families. If you would, bow your head.